go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can remember your grace in our sister's life, can remember your goodness and your mercy to take a hell-bound sinner, to set her heart and affections upon your Son, to make known your love and your salvation and your forgiveness to her. Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word and reflect upon your mercy and grace in the gospel of our salvation. Father, help me by your Spirit. May you speak. May Christ be glorified. May our hearts be turned to you in this time. In his name I pray. Amen. If you'd like to join me and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, we will get there eventually, I'm sure. As you all know, Sister Alice moved into our house in April of 2021. Roughly a year and a half ago, and was with us until September 16th, 2022. She spent much time on this earth in a number of different places. She was in Oklahoma, Texas, Colorado, Wyoming, and Iowa, and all in between, all throughout. But none of these places were her forever home. None of these places are where she currently resides. Her citizenship is with Christ in heaven. And she has come to realize an everlasting rest there with him. I first met me mama. I always thought I never understood the name, like just grandma and grandpa, that's all I know. And in the South, everything is weird and they make up these weird names. And so I met me mama back in Wyoming when I first started having a relationship with Dara. And Dara lived with Alice in Saratoga in the town there for a few seasons. And I didn't get to know her very well. I mean, I got to know her quirks. So I got to know a little bit about the food that she liked, a lot about the sports that she liked and the Spurs. And I got to know about George Strait. But you don't tend to get to really know someone, right, like when you're living with them. You tend to gain a little bit more knowledge when you're living with someone. And as I thought about that, and over the last year and a half, we got to know Sister Alice. We got to know me, Mama. My kids did, I did, Dara did, even to a greater degree than what she had. And I've thought about, you know, the difference a little bit in losing a grandparent versus, you know, kind of the loss that we've experienced in our household. I've lost my grandfather, went to be with the Lord years ago, and there was some loss there, and there was some emotion there. I remember sharing a little bit at his funeral and the story that I knew about my grandfather, but it didn't alter the course of my life day to day in any real significant way. Maybe those family gatherings were a little bit different, right? But that's not the same as losing a member of your household. In fact, as I began to think about that, it's kind of a rare thing. I don't know anyone who has lost a direct member of their household other than Grandma Sandy. And most people in their older years, you know, you've got your spouse or whatever, but your kids are gone by then, or your parents are, you know, living somewhere else or in a nursing home. And that's the typical, typical way our culture has dealt with death or prepared for death. And while we knew when Alice moved in a year and a half ago, we knew she was coming here to die. That was the plan. She had cancer. She couldn't care for herself living on her own. And so she came in, and we didn't know when that would be, right? And so from the very beginning, we had this long time of preparation. I was telling the elders today that it didn't really matter how much time you gave me, I still wasn't ready for it. And I even knew I was going to talk about this, you know, 7, 8, 10 weeks ago, and last night and this morning, I'm still not ready for it, right? I don't do well with long periods of preparation. And we had a long time to prepare, and yet we still weren't ready for the reality of her death. I think we were ready to be joyful. We were prepared for that. And yet those significant things started to set in. Like, you know, the empty bedroom that we now have in our house. And the constant reminder of there used to be someone there. Right? You don't prepare yourself for that. You don't think about that. And yet it hits you when you go home and you get home from church and you go to walk in the room to check on me, Mama, and she's not there anymore. Or the empty seat at the kitchen table. And you're sitting around and yes, it's the same, but somebody's missing. Somebody's not present. There are holes in our daily routines as a family. The children, you know, would go in there and have blanket time or have nap time. There was even a time before Susan was here where we would leave the house and have napping kids upstairs, and Alice was there. So if it burns down, we'd at least know about it and be able to get them out first, right? And I even thought the other day, I was like, oh, the kids are napping, we can go now. I mean, oh, wait, she's not there. No more 8-shot espresso coffees that Rachel would make delivered to me, Mama's room, and 4 or 5 coffees a day that we were used to caring for. No more, you know, this is the best steak I've ever had every time we had steak. And these little, you know, quirks that you just don't prepare yourself for these holes. No more warm, smiling face that we would lean on for the last year and a half. And whenever we're having a hard day, walk in and there's a grandmother to talk to that cares about you and that loves you. And these are the things you don't really expect. You think you're prepared for, but then the reality of it sets in that there's not a member of the household here. I would have to say that over the last year and a half, and I've tried to explain this, I don't know how to tell you in words that, I don't know, are eloquent. There is so much honor and privilege that we have received by caring for her over the last 18 months that it floors my mind. The blessing of faithfully attending to God's word and God's priorities and allowing that to look like however it's going to look. I mean, I remember sitting there on her floor talking about how I wanted this to go and how we wanted to care for her, and we knew there would be sacrifice and we knew there would be hard times. And in the back of my mind, I kind of always thought, you know, look how wonderful this is for her. I mean, she's got kids running in there that she can play with. She could be in a nursing home alone and no one around and people coming in and us caring for her. And I still think that we are the recipients of the blessing of caring for her. And I would commend every single one of you that doing what the Lord has for us, though we don't know what it looks like, will be the greatest blessing for us, even when we think at times it to be a burden. Caring for your children, loving your spouse, sacrificing to do the things that God has called you to do. There is so much blessing in this that God has designed and given for us. Don't, if at all possible, do not ship off those responsibilities, if at all possible. I do think there are situations where it's not possible. But we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to be faithful. And don't ever think of it as a burden. The blessing and the privilege far outweighs whatever momentary sacrifice, whatever the last 18 months were that we couldn't do or didn't do because we had Alice there. I don't regret one single second of it. It was truly, truly a blessing. Let's turn our attention to the passage before us today. Before me and Mama passed away, she came across this passage in Philippians 3, and she asked that I would preach from it today. Philippians 3, verse 12, I'll read. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm reading out of the ESV. In the New King James, it says here, "Because Christ Jesus has apprehended me," or "I have been apprehended by Christ." And she read it in the NKJV or the New King James, and this was the word that stuck with her. She didn't even know where the text was when it first came up, you know, in Pastor Mike and I, and she just used the word apprehended, where it talks about being apprehended. And we had to, you know, go through all our Bible translations before we could find it. But let's just set this in slight context a little bit here. So what is it? What is it that Paul is saying here? He's writing to the Philippians. At the present time, Paul is imprisoned and he's writing a letter back to the church here at Philippi. And he says, "Not that I have already obtained this." What is it that Paul had not already attained? Well, we got to jump back. Let's jump back to verse 7 here. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So what was it that Paul said, "I have not already attained, I have not already laid hold of, I have not already apprehended"? He says, "Knowing Christ Jesus, that I might know Christ, that I might know the power of his resurrection." He says, "to be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from myself, not having my own righteousness, but a righteousness that depends on faith, a righteousness that comes from Christ." He says that he might know the power of the resurrection, that he might understand this power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul says, I haven't attained to that. I haven't been raised from the dead as Christ was raised, to share in his sufferings. I do not think, Paul says, to have attained to the sufferings of Christ. I have not become like him in his death. Paul said, I haven't had my flesh separated from my soul, from my spirit. I haven't had the parting of body and soul, so that I may be like Christ, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. These are the things that Paul says, I have not already arrived. I am not already perfect. I haven't grasped that which Christ has saved me to. I have not yet experienced these things. I do not count myself, Paul says, to have attained them, to have grasped them. Then he says, I haven't obtained this. I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This word here, and there's a few different translations, but this word lambano or katalambano in the Greek, this word for obtaining or laying hold of or taking a hold of, it also gets used as having seized or having arrested something. And as I've been thinking about this, you know me, I like my analogies, and I'm trying to come up with an illustration for, you know, what does it mean that Paul says Christ Jesus has made me his own? What does it mean that he has arrested him, that he has obtained him or laid hold of him or taken hold of him? Where do we see this? Now, first of all, let's think about Paul's example, right? What do we know about Paul? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a persecutor of the church. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He hated Christianity. And on the road to Damascus, we see Paul apprehended by Jesus Christ himself. We see Paul arrested or seized or laid hold of by Christ. He was not on his way to proclaim the gospel. He was not on his way seeking salvation. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And yet God intervenes and interrupts Paul's plans and takes him and apprehends him and says to Ananias, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And he makes Paul understand and see who Jesus was, as Christ himself speaks to him. He says, it's I'm the one you're persecuting here. He sees the resurrected Lord and comes to see that he's got it all wrong. He's on the wrong trajectory. He's on the wrong path. He doesn't understand this. Now, again, trying to illustrate this for a moment in a way that I think is true for every single believer. Imagine, if you will, that you are traveling down the most peaceful, serene, beautiful mountain river. I mean, it's just gorgeous. Crystal clear blue water. You're kicked back in your canoe. You're watching the trees go by. You're floating along, and it's wonderful. Bright blue skies. You decide to kick back, take a nap, fall asleep. So you're asleep on the canoe headed down the river. And all of a sudden, you wake up and you feel a pull and a tug on the boat. And you look up and there's this large net, and it's starting to drag you to shore. And in an instant, you realize, you look down, you see that this river that you are on is headed to a perilous waterfall. I mean, jagged rocks, 1,000-foot drop. There is no surviving. And even more, you start to realize that on the way there, there's not only a sure end in sight, but there's a war happening. There's people dying. There's bullets flying across the water. There's people that are, the farther you go down, the farther you look out, you see there's people that are getting diseased. They're drinking the water. They're perishing. They're dying. There's all sorts of peril ahead. And you quickly realize that I got to get off this river. And this net is starting to pull you, and you reach to the shore and you see, look, there is life. If I go down this way, it is death. There is life. And as hard as you can, with every fiber of your being, you know you have to get off that river. You've got to get to the shore. If you do not, you will meet a certain demise. Well, I don't know that my analogy is perfect. It certainly breaks down in a lot of places. But for all of us who are Christians, there was a point. There was some point in our lives where we quickly understood that we were going the wrong direction. We were headed the wrong way. And if we kept on the path that we were set on, it was going to lead to our destruction. The sin that we loved, the sin that we admired, it was taking us to a certain demise. And in an instance, whether we realized it or not, God had taken hold of us. He had awakened us. In fact, he was the only reason why we came to see that we were on the wrong path. And as we were being drawn to that gospel hope, that call to repent and believe, we began to turn our eyes to the cross and to eternal life. And we were understanding what we needed, a savior, a sacrifice, someone to pay for our sins. That's what happened to us. We were apprehended. We were obtained. Christ laid hold on us and opened our eyes and showed us our peril and our certain fate if we did not run to him. He made us alive, right? We understand this because it happened to us. But we can see it happened to Paul. And yet, Paul says, I have not yet obtained him who's laid hold of me. And so there was that point where we heard the gospel. We heard that Christ was the sinless Son of God, that he had become a man. He lived in our body, in our flesh. He took it upon himself. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He obeyed his Father in every single way. Never once failing to honor or to love or to care for the people around him. Never once disobeying his parents. And he suffered and he died in the place of sinners. This Christ, this Son of God, this Jesus who became a man, he suffered in the place that sinners deserve to suffer. He died upon a cross. He satisfied God's judgment. He received the curse that sin deserves. The death that every single sinner deserves to die, Christ took that place. He suffered in that place. He paid sin's penalty. And he shed his blood and he died on a cross. And in doing so, as he propitiated the entire weight of the curse and the wrath of God for God's people, he defeated sin and death. He conquered the grave. He proved that God's wrath could and was satisfied for anyone who would look to him. And God showed and demonstrated that his sacrifice was sufficient, that it was able to quench his wrath. And he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. And then we, hearing this gospel, in turning away from the sin that we once loved, that once had us on the trajectory to hell, we turned towards God in faith and believed that Christ could save us. We believed that he had loved us, that he was able to rescue us, that his righteousness was sufficient for my pardon. His blood sufficient to forgive me of my sins. And he restored us. You, Christian, you, at some point, you trusted in his death for the forgiveness of your sins, and you trusted in his life to clothe you perfectly. You trusted his ability to bring you to heaven. You trusted that he would wash you completely and finally from all your sin. And now, if that is true for you, if you have been apprehended by God, as Paul says he was, as we who profess Christ would claim we have been. If you have been apprehended by Christ, you will be in pursuit of Christ. You will want to obtain and lay hold of him who has seized you. What does that look like to be in pursuit of Christ? Well, it looks like a high, high priority of God's word. We saw this in Sister Alice, if anyone ever came over to talk to her. The priority of God's word in her life, the priority of God's word in the lives of others, of being in the word of God, of knowing Christ in his word. Right? This is a pursuit of those who have been apprehended by God, knowing him in communion and in fellowship via prayer, depending upon him, upon his spirit, communing with him out of intercession for our brothers and sisters, interceding for the lost, interceding for those who are perishing, and coming in and waiting upon Christ in prayer. In his worship, those who have been apprehended by God, they will worship God. They will have a high priority of worship of God. They will desire to bring glory and honor to God as their chief end and their chief delight. This is what it looks like when a man or a woman or a person has been apprehended of God. They prioritize his worship. And they prioritize his people. You will know they are my disciples by their love for one another. They will have a true and genuine sacrificial love for the children of God, for the people of God. This is what it looks like to be in pursuit of Christ. This is what it looks like to be apprehended by God. So, as we look at this passage, as we think, I think it's a worthwhile pause for us. Have I been apprehended? Have I been obtained? Has Christ laid hold of me? you're marked, if you're described as being given over to your sin, having no victory, having no visible repentance, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, still living in the way that you've always walked. No need to turn away from it. Hey, I kind of like my sin. You could care less about reading your Bible, care less about prayer or public worship or loving God's people. All the things of the world are more important to you than these things. You can be assured. You do not know Christ. Christ does not know you. You have not been apprehended of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If your relationship with sin and your relationship to God looks no different than it always has, make no mistake. Do not be deceived, the Scripture says. There are a lot of people who, either in seeing Christians flee to the side or in looking at and hearing the gospel, they say, "Hell yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe the gospel." While they continue to paddle their boat right down the stream, headed straight for that certain demise, in no way trying to turn off and turn away and seek the shoreline. There are many, many on this road, the Scripture tells us. Maybe, look here what Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Maybe you're the opposite of that person. Maybe, man, you fight sin so hard to the point that, I don't even see it. Hey, man, I don't got any sin in my life. Look at how hard I'm putting sin to death. Look at how well I'm doing here at ridding myself of immorality. I read my Bible religiously. Never miss a day. Never twice a day, right? And in fact, I pray multiple times for great lengthy periods. I can't even fathom how I could be outside the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Maybe this is your attitude, whether or not you speak like that, right? But in your heart, this is what you think. You don't seek to attain a righteousness that is alien to you, that is from Jesus Christ. In fact, you're trying to do exactly what Paul says he doesn't do. I have not obtained this. I am not already perfect. I may gain Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Are you seeking that righteousness? Are you seeking to lay hold of that perfect righteousness? To trust by faith in it? Or do you have a righteousness of your own? A righteousness that comes from following the law, from obeying the Scriptures, doing what you've been told. Right? This is the legalist. This is the person who knows not. They have not been apprehended by God. They think they're getting to that shore on their own merit, by their own work. Now, I want to talk to you children in here, because you hear the gospel over and over and over again, right? From your mom, from your dad, from reading the Bible on your own or listening to it at church. And I think some of you have a knowledge that you're headed on a path of sin and you really don't want to turn from it. You don't want to run to Christ. You don't want to believe the gospel. I think some of you might find yourself here. Well, what should you do? You must repent and believe the gospel. You must believe in Christ or you will perish. And you know what? It's not too late if that's the way you're thinking. it's not too late. The fact that you can hear me talking to you, the fact that you can hear the gospel over and over and over again means that it's not too late. You can yet turn and put your faith and trust in Christ. Your sins are not too great. Christ Himself commands you, repent and believe. Look to me, look to Him. Trust in what He has done. Now, some of you children, I don't think you would describe yourself that way, in that category. I think some of you, you believe the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You really believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. You really believe that you're a sinner. You really believe that Christ is a Savior. And you believe that Jesus died for sinners. But you think, I don't know if God will save me. And you won't say you're a Christian. You don't really like to sin. In fact, you don't like its consequences. You don't like the way it makes you feel. You don't like how it causes you to act and think. You desire to be good and obedient. You want to follow the instructions, but you battle with the difficulty of your own selfishness and your pride. And when someone asks you if you're trusting in Christ, you say, I don't know. You say, I think God, you got to save me. If it's your will, you got to save me, God, if it's your will. And that might be how some of you think. I really want you to listen to me. Keep believing the gospel. Keep trusting in the Christ who died to save sinners. Keep following after Him. Keep repenting of your sin and turning away from it and fleeing to Christ. And do this. Do this. What the writer Paul will go on to say to the Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He rose from the dead, you will be saved. You see, you can sit there and cry out to the shores and say, I believe the gospel. I don't know. Lord, help me. Save me. And you can call out to Him. And you can know assuredly that He will save you. You don't have to stay in the place of, I don't know. You don't have to stay in the place of, will God save me? I don't know. You can call out to Him and cry out to Him and say, oh Lord, save me. I believe the gospel. I believe that I'm a sinner. Stop saying, I don't know. Repent of saying, I don't know. And follow Christ and trust in Him. Keep trusting in Him. Keep believing in Him. And I assure you, because Christ Himself says, I will come to you. I am sufficient to save you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He promises to save. He promises to give you rest. He promises to wash away your sins. So keep trusting and believing the gospel. So why does Paul then say, I do not consider to have made it my own. I press on to take hold of Christ. Does he have some sort of like bad doubt going on here? Is this some kind of bad faith that Paul is demonstrating or exercising for us? Paul says, I am not perfect. He acknowledges this. I am still headed in the wrong direction way too often. Far too often I find myself heading in the wrong direction, and I find a need for further repentance, increasing faith, turning away from sin and taking hold of Christ. He says, I press on to take hold of Christ. I press on to make it my own. I will not cease from striving, Paul says, until I have that which has taken hold of me. Now get the picture in your mind. Like, I will not stop, Paul says, until I have Christ in my hands. I will not stop until I have Christ in my eyes, until I hear His voice in my ears, until I can wrap my arms around Him. I will pursue Him with every fiber of my being. I will not stop, Paul says. I don't yet see Him with my eyes, or hear Him audibly with my ears, or have the ability to run up like I can run up to any one of you and wrap my arms around Him. But Paul says, I am striving for that. I believe that that day will come. I believe that I will see Him as He is. Christian, this is the faith that we cling to. Christ is not some sort of distant, far off memory that you saw in a movie somewhere, or that, you know, is somehow an imaginary figure or being. That is not who we serve and who we follow. He is a man. He is a God-man. And He is more real than any of us sitting in this room. And there will be a day, every single person on the face of this earth that has ever lived, that has ever breathed air, or set foot upon a stone or a grass hill or anywhere on this planet, that will not see Christ for who He is. Every single one of us. You will lay your eyes upon Him, and you will see Him for who He is. More real than you see me now. Do you realize this? Paul understood this. And Paul says, I will not stop until I have Him in my embrace. Until He has me in His embrace. I will make Him my own. And until that moment, catch the flavor here. Until that day, Paul says, I will lay aside every hindrance, every weight, every sin that so easily ensnares me and entangles me, and I will run the race with endurance. I will forget my failures and my flaws and my sins and my shortcomings and my disappointments. I will forget my past. I will forget this world that so desperately wants me to place my affections upon it. And I will seek to know Him, and I will seek to make Him known. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Think about the runner, right? This is the analogy that Paul is giving us here. The runner in the race. And he's going as fast as he can, right? And finally he's, oh boy, 4 lengths, 5 lengths, 6 lengths ahead of the guy behind him. And he thinks to himself, take it easy. Start looking behind. Start looking back. Slow down. You can't win by this much, right? What's going to happen to that guy at the finish line? He's going to get blown by the other competitors. He doesn't have his eyes fixed on the prize ahead of him. Doesn't have his mindset fully convinced that he needs to pursue what he is chasing after. A good athlete runs in such a manner. They don't let up. They push until the end. They don't quit. They don't stop. This is the analogy. We are to run in such a way that we are going to obtain the prize. We are going to seek to know Christ. See, the realization that Christ has apprehended us, that Christ has taken a hold of us, this should motivate you in striving after Him. This should give you reason to seek Him and to know Him. No one who has truly been apprehended by Christ sits back and does nothing, expecting just to be towed along to the shores of eternal life. That is not the way that it looks. And I think sometimes we are in danger, brothers and sisters, of this sort of attitude. Because we understand that it's all Christ. We understand that it's all of grace. We understand that there is nothing and no how and no way that we could achieve or attain to our salvation. We are completely dependent upon it. And in a good way, we are at peace, resting in that, right? That we don't have to work, that we don't have to pursue. But I think we can get too comfortable in this attitude that Paul talks about here, of striving to make Christ our own, can sometimes become, you know, go back to whatever we looked at. Is your reading of the Scriptures, does it mark a pursuit of laying hold of Christ? Or are other things more important? Are there other priorities to, you know, your day that, gosh, that's just a little bit higher on my list than prayer or the worship of God with His people? There's a few things that are higher on that priority list for me. There's a few things in this world that, you know, they take precedence over that. I mean, come on. Can't do it all the time. Right? Is that the way that we start to think and we start to ease into, well, a little bit of worldliness, you know, we don't want to be legalist, right? Do we have the same pursuit of Christ here that Paul is talking about to these Philippians? Keep reading here in Philippians. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Don't go backwards. Don't forget the things that you've learned. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You know, it's a lot harder to watch someone die than to watch someone give birth. I realize that. I've watched 7 births, been slightly present for maybe 3 or 4 more, and been privy to 30 or 40 or 50 or more than that. I've experienced lots of babies being born. I've spent very little time near death. And one of the things I'm coming to realize is by the time I get to the end of my life, I will have probably spent as much time around death as I will have around life. And this last enemy, we talked about Sunday, death, it's already been defeated. I've gotten to spend some time around Christians who come to faith in Christ, either getting to watch or be used of God to see the gospel come into their life. And I've gotten to witness that new birth in some of you all. And it's been a wonderful blessing and a wonderful privilege. And one of the things that is so comforting for those of us who are truly born again, who have truly been apprehended of God, they will never spiritually die. Never. There is no such thing as degeneration. Right? Regeneration is when God makes someone alive, when He wakes them up to the reality of their sin and their need for Christ. There is no such thing in God's people as a degenerate man. There is no one who has been made alive that goes back to death. Not a one. They will all go to glory. They will all have an eternal life. And this is the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian life is to be with Christ, to see Him as He is. There is a resurrection. There is sinless perfection. There will be a day when you sin no more. And this is what our beloved sister is experiencing. She has attained and apprehended that which she only strove after in this life. She has laid hold of that perfect righteousness and made it her actual own perfect righteousness, as she's clothed in the garments of the righteousness of Christ. She has taken hold of Him. She has seen Him. She has heard His voice and saw Him with her eyes and held Him with her hands. actually, really, just like you and I will hug and embrace, just like your parents will give you hugs and kisses to bed tonight, in that way, only in such a manner that will never change. She has experienced this. Are you apprehended of God? Has Christ so taken a hold of you? Do you want to be rid of sin? Do you wish to live your life in such a way that pleases and honors Him? You see, while we have, I mentioned in the beginning, we've lost a member of our household, right? That's not true of this household. Her citizenship that is in heaven, she has not been lost to that family. Rather, she has arrived into that kingdom in a glorious body. She has apprehended that which she sought. And while there is an empty room in our home, the room that Christ has prepared for Alice is now occupied. And while there may be an empty seat at my kitchen table, Alice has been seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while we will miss to see her warm and smiling face, she is looking upon the smiling face of Jesus Christ, who has received her into His arms for all eternity. The Lord, who has apprehended and laid hold of her, has now welcomed her into an everlasting rest. And she can finally say that she has attained. She has been perfected and laid hold of Christ and His righteousness. Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would draw Your people to Yourself, that we would flee the wrath that is to come and take hold of that which is life, eternal life, eternal life. May we run to lay hold of Christ just as You have laid hold of us. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful